Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived in their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So that's where we're going to be focusing our sermon this evening, as we look at what God's telling us in his word tonight. Now, when we look at that passage in Luke, I think this is a very confronting passage in a lot of ways. We find this account in other gospels too, and every time I read it, there's always more reason to think even more carefully about what's going on here, about what Jesus has said, what's happened with the paralyzed man, what's happened with his friends and the reaction of the Pharisees and the scribes. There's a man in this story we read who is paralyzed, and he comes to Jesus to be healed. And when we just read the first half of that, we might be wondering, is Jesus just playing the crowd here? Is what he says just to grab a bit more attention for himself? There's a bunch of guys here, the Pharisees and the scribes, who we tend to pick on at times for being a little bit too snobby, for thinking that they're more religious than everybody else. But they seem to be on the right track. But then Jesus rebukes them. What they say, part of it is right. There's things in here which might seem confusing. There's some strange things we might think in this passage. And who is Jesus in what he says saying that he is? That there's really big things going on in this passage this evening. So as we look at this passage, as we figure out what's going on, this part of the Bible, there's a man who's been paralyzed. Now, we aren't told how long he's been paralyzed for, but he is unable to walk, he's unable to move. And what that meant for this guy was that he spent his days lying on a mat. He wasn't able to work, so he was reliant on other people to carry him out to different parts of the town where he would beg. That was his income. That was how this man lived. And probably wasn't great conditions. He wasn't seen as contributing much to society. He stayed on the mat pretty much all the time. I imagine it wasn't the greatest conditions that he had to live in. And he's just reliant on other people in so many ways. Now, this man who's paralyzed, whether he or his friends had heard, they knew that Jesus was in the area and that he was healing people. The power of God was present to heal people. I should have included the bit from verse 18 up there. That's why we should keep our own Bibles open as well. But Jesus was in the area, he was healing people. So this paralyzed man has some of his friends carry him to where Jesus was teaching. Carry him to where Jesus was. There are amazing things going on. Now, 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that Jesus, first and foremost, was a teacher. He healed people. He did amazing things. He cast out demons. He calmed storms. But he did all of that to prove that what he was teaching was right. The biggest emphasis wasn't on the miracles so much as what it was on what Jesus was saying. Those miracles proved what Jesus was saying. So Jesus' teaching. A paralyzed man has heard of Jesus. He might have heard of Jesus the week before in what we've just seen in Luke, healing a man who had leprosy, a man who was considered incurable. A man who had a condition that there was no coming back from, a condition that isolated him from all of society. He wasn't had any physical contact with anybody. Now, I'm a bit of a hugger. That would be terrible. To not have any contact with people, that would be so painful. But Jesus has cured this incurable person. And if Jesus can cure this man who has leprosy, maybe he can cure this man who is paralyzed. We get a sense of hope coming through here. I can't imagine what this man would have gone through to be paralyzed, to be reliant on other people. Like a lot of people, I'm certainly not alone in this. I've had a knee operation. Mine was just a small one. I was quite active at the time, but to be told I wouldn't be able to do any or much activity for 4 to 6 weeks after this procedure, that's gut-wrenching. You can't move. You can't really do what you want to do. I probably wasn't sensible with my recovery. I was 17. But this guy doesn't have the opportunity to push past those limits that might be in place. He is unable to move. Now, when we have these sorts of conditions, when we have things like this going on in our lives, it's easy sometimes to give up hope, to be continually being told bad news, to be continually told there's no way that we can do anything for you. Maybe there was an inclination, I don't want to go to this hill, I don't want more bad news, I don't want this hope to be crushed. But this guy, he goes to where Jesus was. Whether he's asked his friends to carry him there, whether his friends decide off their own bat that they're going to get their friend to see Jesus, he goes to where Jesus was. And when these people come to the house that Jesus was teaching in, the crowds there were so full that they were unable to carry their stretcher through the crowds to where Jesus was. So they went up onto the roof of the house. That sounds like a lot of effort. We need to get ladders out to clean the leaves out the gutter. So carrying a stretcher up onto a roof doesn't seem particularly feasible. But the way the house was laid out was they often had a flight of steps externally so that they could go up onto the roof of a fairly flat house. And sometimes use that in the warmer weather if it was getting too hot for sleeping inside the house. So this paralyzed man is carried up onto the roof of the house, this house that Jesus is teaching in. And they began to break through the roof tiles. So Jesus is teaching. And above his head, there's guys chipping away at the roof, removing the tiles. We're not sure. There's probably things falling down. And this paralyzed man is lowered before Jesus' feet. Can we just imagine what this scene would have looked like? It's amazing stuff. The lengths that these guys are willing to go to get this paralyzed man before Jesus. And Jesus' reaction to it, he wasn't put off. He wasn't upset. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, those five words are so important. Your sins are forgiven you. I'm not sure what your reaction to those words is. In that room at the time, there's probably a mixture of emotions going on, a mixture of reactions. We see the outrage in a little bit. But for the paralyzed man and his friends, there might be some relief. Yet my sins are forgiven. I recognize that's a need that I have before God. In Israel's society, they would have known that they were sinful before God. There was no beating around the bush with that one. So there's some relief there, but this guy is still paralyzed. Maybe there's disappointment. My sins have been forgiven, but I came here to be healed of my paralysis, and I'm still on this mat. I'm still reliant of other people. What I wanted to be healed of hasn't yet been healed. We don't know what this guy was thinking, but maybe this is where he's at. But what we do know, one of the reactions was that there were people in the room who were absolutely outraged by what Jesus had said. Your sins are forgiven you. Those five words were absolutely loaded words in Israel 2,000 years ago. We see the Pharisees' reaction. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? We see the outrage. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they have a point. They have a point. The only person who can forgive sins is God. The reason for this is that all sins are against God. Even if we think, I haven't hurt God, I've hurt somebody else. All people, we read in Genesis 1, as we saw this morning, have been created in the image of God. All people are made in the likeness of God. We all belong to God. So to hear that this is done to somebody else, it's not just a sin against somebody else, it's against God. All sin is against God. So why is Jesus saying your sins are forgiven you? Now let's imagine a very hypothetical situation. I'm going to say up front that I really do like Kirk. From my perspective, I think we get on. This isn't a reflection of how I feel about Kirk. But imagine Kirk and I have been having a discussion. And Kirk says something that just gets me riled up. He keeps jabbing. Keeps having a go at me. And I decide I'm not taking this anymore. I'm not going to sit here and take this rubbish, again, hypothetical, from Kirk anymore. I decide that I'm going to hit Kirk in the face as hard as I can. I don't just decide to hit Kirk in the face as hard as I can. I actually hit Kirk in the face as hard as I can. Not talking a jab, we're talking a big right hook. Now, I was hoping Michael would be here tonight. We'll go Ken's illustration. Ken is sitting beside Kirk. And Ken looks at me and just calmly says, Cal, I forgive you. That doesn't make sense. Ken has absolutely no right to forgive me for that. He is going outside of what he can do to say that he forgives me for that. I haven't hit Ken, I've hit Kirk. He's unable to say, I forgive you, Callum, for that. Who does he think he is to say that? To say, Cal, I forgive you. He'd have to be Kirk to be able to forgive me for that. In the account that we read in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees are right. If sins are against God, which they are, then only God can forgive sins. Nobody can take the place of God and say, I forgive your sins. Your sins are forgiven. They're not words that people can say because people are not God. But this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus has just said in front of them all. He knows there's religious people there. Is he just playing the crowd? Is he going for shock factor? Why is Jesus saying that he can forgive sins? Now, Jesus is aware of what's happened. He's aware of what's going on in the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says to them, puts this question to them in verse 23, which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. Apart from the outrage associated with Jesus saying that, essentially saying that he is God to be able to forgive sins, really, what's easier of those two things to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. The words themselves are quite easy to say if it's just your sins are forgiven. There's not necessarily any outside proof that this has happened one way or another. The words can just roll straight off our tongues. Jesus could have just been saying this because he thought this was something he could say and nobody could prove him wrong. Is Jesus just asking us to trust in his character? To trust the person saying this. I'm sure we all know those people who are happy to say when we're moving house, I'll make sure that I'm available to help you. But you moved house 5 times in the last 10 years and they still haven't turned up for any of them. It's one thing for us to say that we obey the road rules 100% of the time because we've never received a speeding ticket. But just because we've never been caught, does that mean that we've obeyed the rules 100% of the time? It's easy to say, but there's no proof one way or another. Now, what Jesus is saying is obviously far more significant than that. He's saying your sins are forgiven, and in one sense, there's no proof. Is Jesus asking us to take him at face value, to just trust what he is saying, because we've seen him do amazing things? We've got this question through Luke. Is this the promised one that we've been waiting for? Is this a saviour of the world that we've been waiting for since the time of Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? May we just hope that Jesus can do this. The harder thing to say, in terms of proving it, is get up and walk. That one you need proof for. That one you can't just say without some sort of result being present. And Jesus goes on to say, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," as he referred to himself at times, "has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." This is crunch time. This is where it's all on the line. Is Jesus trustworthy? Does Jesus have authority to forgive sins? Do we have any indication of this in what we read of Jesus, seen by eyewitnesses who never once refuted the Gospels at the time they were written? There's a sense Jesus lying it all down on the line. He's laying it all down there. He's not holding anything back. He knows what's at stake here. We may see this as gambling, but Jesus knew that there was zero risk in what he was doing. Jesus knew that he was, and that he still is today, that he is God. He knew that the man would be able to do exactly what he had just told him to do. He knew that this man who had been paralyzed would get up and would walk. The man who was formerly paralyzed, he did this. He went to his house glorifying God. In verse 25. But not just him. They were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Do people realize that this was not normal? This was not your run-of-the-mill sort of thing to happen. This was an amazing work of God that had happened in their midst that day. Now, when we see the word strange there, the original word for that in the Greek is paradoxos, which is where we get the word paradox from. And what this means is that the people are saying not just that we've seen strange things happen, we've seen things that are absurd, things that seem contradictory happen today. Paralysis is irreversible. Paralyzed men do not walk, but a paralyzed man is now walking. He is no longer paralyzed. And Jesus had claimed to forgive sin and given some proof that he had the authority to forgive sin. Neither the healing or the forgiveness of sin should have been possible if there's just humans involved in this situation. These are indications that there is something bigger happening. The crowds were not wrong in saying that they had seen strange things today, and they were absolutely right to glorify God. As amazed and as fearful as they were absolutely right to give God glory. He had been working among them that day. They realized that God had done an incredible work. We're not told whether they realized what the most incredible work was, though. As amazing as it was for this paralyzed man to be able to get up, to be able to use his legs again, to carry the mat that had carried him home at the end of the day, that is an amazing thing to happen, but not the most amazing thing that happened in that room. The most amazing thing that happened in that room was that that man's sins had been forgiven. We saw in the way which he would have lived his life that he was not living a good life as someone who was physically paralyzed. But the healing he needed most wasn't just physical, it was spiritual. Until his sins had been forgiven, just like today, until our sins are forgiven, then we are spiritually paralyzed. Until God forgives our sins, we are stuck. We are unable to do what we might want to do. The paralyzed man knew the hardships of being physically crippled, but we know that our bodies don't last forever. Our souls, on the other hand, they do last forever. Again, we've been made with the image of God imprinted on them. They live forever. They are eternal. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we looking for most in life? What do we look for when we hear of these words of Jesus? Do we look for just the physical comfort, for physical healing from all sorts of things that go on? As I said before, I've had a knee operation. I wear glasses and hearing aids and I'm only 28. I could be looking more in life for relief from those things. But more than that, more importantly than that, is for our sins to be forgiven, to be spiritually healed from the spiritual paralysis we suffer without Jesus in our lives. We see more of Jesus' amazing work next week. We see more of him revealing to the people that he is not just the man, that he is indeed God come down to earth. But the people in this room tonight, there are people in this room here tonight who have been restored spiritually by the amazing work of God. We praise God that people here tonight in this room have had their lives restored by Jesus. Luke's gospel is about Jesus being the savior of the world. He didn't come to save us from physical infirmities. He promises us new bodies. If we believe in him, we'll have new perfect bodies. But more important than that, he looks to heal us. He came to die on the cross where our souls could be restored, where our souls could be cleansed from the sin, cleansed from every stain, cleansed from every wrong that we have ever done. Now, the crowds glorified God, and we should glorify God because he still forgives sins today. And even more so, the price has been paid. So we should give God glory because he has done so much more for us than we could ever ask, so much more for us than we could ever imagine. What Luke shows us of Jesus is that this is the Savior of the world, that this is a man whose words were genuine, that this is more than a man, that this is God. So the question is, in our lives, will we take up the challenge Luke's putting to us here and see Jesus as God, to glorify him, to praise him, because he is far bigger, far greater, and has done so much more for us than we could ever ask or ever earn. It's a challenge for each one of us.